If you'd like to follow along with me as I read from God's holy word, you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, page 807, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, a couple weeks ago, I had the pleasure of delivering the last of a sermon series in Ruth by Dr. Piper. And one of you came up to me after that service and said, "You know, I'm dreading the next time you preach here," which, of course, put me off balance. And I said, "Oh, yeah." And he said, "Yeah, you know why?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Because it's going to be ruthless." The passage we're going to read tonight has Ruth in it. So that's me covering the base, but this is one of my sermons, and I think that should be said, whereas I've done four of Piper's sermons on Ruth. So we will look at Matthew 1 together tonight, and I promise it won't be ruthless. Matthew 1, then, beginning in verse 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elihud, and Elihud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are there, and that you are not silent, but you speak by your word and spirit to your church, that Christ reigns in his church by his word and spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us richly now as we hear your, as we've heard your word read, and as we hear it faithfully proclaimed. May you be pleased to bless it powerfully to us, that we might look more like Jesus as we see more of his beauty. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I love about the new year is I get to be in Matthew again. The Bible reading plan that I use has a gospel reading throughout the year. And of course, in January, it starts in Matthew. And one of the reasons why I love Matthew is because Matthew, right, Levi, who becomes Matthew, a Jew, is laboring under divine inspiration to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And I love how much Matthew quotes from the Old Testament. In fact, it's probably the case that Matthew quotes from the Old Testament something like 55 times throughout his gospel, whereas the other three gospels probably quote something like 65 times total. And I just love the way Matthew labors page after page after page to say, see, Jesus was and is and will always remain the promised one. That Jesus is the fulfillment. There's a sense in which we could say that everything that God said in the Old Testament is answered when Jesus comes. That all the promises that God has made in the Old Testament are, as Paul puts it, yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And Matthew starts out by saying something amazing about Jesus. Because some of you may say, what? You read Matthew 1 to 17, and you're like, why is this here? In fact, if you started January 1st or 2nd and you read this as your first reading, you may have said, can't wait to get to 18. We struggle with the genealogies. We struggle with these lists of names, you know, going online to listen to somebody else say them so we know how they're pronounced. But I love this section of God's Word, and I picked this section to preach on tonight because it is there, of course, on purpose, but it's there to serve a glorious purpose. It's there to say that Jesus is the promised Son. That he has every legitimate right to the throne of his father David. That he has every legitimate right to say that he's the promised Son of Abraham. And it is remarkable that Matthew starts out the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then in 17, so all the generations from. And that here we have a new beginning, just like we read in Genesis in the beginning. But then as we read in Genesis 5 or 10 or 11, you have these lists of the generations of, the beginnings of. And it is no mistake that Matthew starts here and he starts this way. He starts by saying, behold, the new has come. Or, he's here. He is here. He's here. And you know, my son Thaddeus has this wonderful way about him. He'll come to me and he'll say, Dad, can we watch a movie together? And if I say yes to him, he goes, yes. Or he'll come and say, Dad, can we have store-bought pizza tonight? And I'll say, sure, we can have store-bought. He goes, yes. And you know, every time, and you may think it's weird of me, but every time I read Matthew 1 through 17, that's how I feel. I feel, yes, yes, he came. Isn't it amazing that you can trace this scarlet thread through these generations and end up with the promised Son coming? God come in the flesh. Messiah is here. And so what I want to do tonight is I just want to spend a few minutes making sense of this. And by making sense of it, I don't mean by going through all of the names. Because you see, Matthew goes through all the names to just make, I would say, one point. The Son, the promised Son has come. But he makes it in two ways because he ties that genealogy to David and, of course, to Abraham. So what I want to do tonight is I want to just spend some time looking at Jesus as the promised child of Abraham. Jesus as the promised child of Abraham. And then secondly, Jesus as the promised son or kingly son of David. So in the first place, then, let's look just a minute at this. Jesus as the promised child of Abraham. One of my favorite studies, as you're probably picking up right now, is how the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is pleased to use what he said in the Old Testament. And it is remarkable to me that in Matthew, as I've already said, the Holy Spirit is pleased to quote from what he said in the Old Testament, as it's said in the prophet and so forth. But what is amazing to me here is the Holy Spirit is also, in my mind, delights to say, now remember. In other words, when he says that Jesus is the son of Abraham, that is supposed to bring up in the mind of Matthew's audience a thread of wonderful covenant promises. I don't think that I think that it makes a lot of sense to us that as Levi himself would have been taught and grown up, at least to some extent in the synagogue, he has the Old Testament in mind. Of course, the Spirit is bearing witness by and with the Old Testament. And when he says the son of Abraham, I think that that ought to trigger for us the amazing covenantal promises that were given to Abraham. And I'd like to spend just a minute looking at some of those, because Jesus is the promised son, the promised child of Abraham. And so I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. As Matthew says that this is the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, the son of Abraham, he is alluding to massive points of significance in the life of Abraham. Of course, most of you know Genesis 12 is the call of Abraham to come out from his country, from his kindred, from his father's house to the land that Yahweh himself will show Abraham. And notice in verse 2, Yahweh swears, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as we read that promise of God to Abraham, and as, of course, we know the history that then unfolds, it is amazing to me that when Matthew says that Jesus is the son of Abraham, we have the reason why ultimately it all worked. We have the reason or the purpose for which all of it was unfolding. Abraham, of course, was made into a great nation. But think about the nation that now exists in the church of Jesus Christ. How much greater? How much greater the nation that exists because Christ was willing to come and die and purchase a people for himself. Yes, from every tribe, tongue, nation, but from every generation. Thousands of years of the gospel going forth and calling people to the Son. God said that through Abraham, he was going to bless all the families of the earth. And of course, there we see that hint at the gospel, the glory that it's going to break outside of the national bounds, of course, of Israel. But it breaks out in Jesus. He's the promised son that comes and does all that is necessary to purchase for himself and be, therefore, a blessing to all the earth. And so in Abraham's promised son, the Lord Jesus, there is a great nation. Notice later in Genesis chapter 12 in verse 7, he says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham, to your offspring, I will give this land. To your offspring, I will give this land. And of course, we know as the history unfolds that there was a land given. The promised land, right? The land of Canaan. But what we also know is, and as is recorded in the genealogy, the people didn't remain there. There was exile. We have Assyrian, but we also have Babylonian. Yes, there is a return, but it's not much of a glorious return. And then Jesus comes on the scene in a Roman-occupied Israel, and he preaches the kingdom of heaven, that it's at hand because the king is at hand. And what is absolutely stunning to me is that he preaches a land to come. That in Christ there's a promised land that's coming for the people of God. And so the land promised to Abraham and therefore given eventually in time is a land that is promised to the people of God that we can read about, of course, in the scriptures, not the least of which is in Hebrews. And so in Jesus, the promised child of Abraham, the church is given a great land, the new heavens and the new earth into which one day we will come and possess. But then moving over to Genesis 15. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, speaking of Eleazar of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And of course, we know as Genesis 15 unfolds that eventually we see that it's a actual biological son that is given to Abraham through Sarai. Name changes to Sarah. Indeed, that it is his very own son, Isaac, that will be the heir. And then in Genesis 17, of course, we read the story there of Isaac being taken. Genesis 17, covenant of circumcision, then Isaac is birthed. But then we have over in Genesis 21, a birth of Isaac. And then in Genesis 22, we have the potential sacrifice of Isaac. The very son that is given to Isaac, the promised one who would be his heir, God is commanded to take him, and to sacrifice him. And of course, we know that there is an intervention and that a ram is placed as the substitute for Isaac, and Isaac lives. But what is amazing to me as we start the book of Matthew and as we think about the fact that Jesus is the promised child of Abraham is it takes us right into the heart of the gospel, and Matthew unfolds to show us that it is going to be the promised child of Abraham that is not spared. That Jesus, by his genealogy, is the promised son of Abraham, but he's the promised son who was going to choose the cross. That he was the promised son that was going to actively die there and not be spared. And so even in Genesis, we have a picture of the coming son of Abraham that was going to do everything that needed to be done so that someone like Isaac, someone like you, someone like me could be spared. And so we have at the beginning of Matthew, the promised son. The promised son has come. He is the promised child, the true seed of Father Abraham. And in him, the Lord Jesus has many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. A lot of good theology in that song. But not only is Jesus the promised child of Abraham, he's the promised son of David. The promised son of David. And as I was preparing for this sermon and reading through a vast portion of Genesis, thinking about Abraham, and the promise to Abraham that are fulfilled in Jesus the Son, it's amazing to me to recall the promise in Genesis 17, 6, where God says to Abraham, kings shall come from you. Kings shall come from you. Right? This is way before the people reject God and ask for a king like the other nations, which is a spectacular sin of the people, that God works for an amazing, amazing turn. And ultimately, of course, it is this amazing turn from which we see King David and a covenant made with King David. So if you'd like to turn to 2 Samuel 7. And so we have God promising Abraham that kings would come from him. Eventually we have Saul, a disaster. Then we have David, a man after God's own heart. David has it in his heart to build a house for God. And God says to David through Nathan, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is verse 8 of chapter 7, 2 Samuel. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. You should be prince over my people, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And of course, we know that Solomon comes, and he's a great king. Wisest man, second only to Jesus. And we know that Israel enjoys a prosperity under Solomon, that Solomon's temple is built. But we also know Solomon's flaws. We know what happens to that temple. And what Matthew is accomplishing at the beginning of his gospel is saying the promised son of David, the promised king who will be a son to God his Father, has come in Jesus. That just as he is Abraham's greater son, Jesus is also David's greater son. That as Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of a seed and the promise of a nation and a promise of a land, so is Jesus now fulfilling the promise of a king of righteousness, a king that is going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and in whom would build a house for God. And this is, I think, where you are in your adult Sunday school class, thinking about the theology of the temple. And it's absolutely amazing that David's greater son, King Jesus, accomplishes just that. Of course, referring to himself as a temple being destroyed, I'll raise it back up in 3 days. But therefore, referring to his church, the temple not made with hands, the living stones that Peter talks about being built into a spiritual house indwelt by the Spirit of God. And just as we needed God the Son to come in the flesh to fulfill the covenant to Abraham, so did we need Jesus, the Son of God, to come to fulfill the promise of the covenant of David. Because just as we needed someone to unleash the promises of God in a great nation and in a promised land. We needed someone to come to do what no human being could do. We needed a king who would come and conquer. Yes, I know he comes to conquer in a very strange way. And it's amazing if you take the time to look through Matthew, and I've preached on some of the sections in Matthew here, particularly Palm Sunday and Easter, to read about Jesus coming on the donkey and how much Matthew quotes from the Old Testament in that place to say, "Behold, your king has come, riding on a donkey." And he's coming as a king to conquer and vanquish all of his and our spiritual enemies. He's coming to kill unbelief. He's coming to kill sin. He's coming to vanquish guilt. He's coming to conquer shame. He's coming to kill death by death. He's coming, though, to also conquer the grave, to conquer the just condemnation. And it's amazing that in the beginning of Matthew, Matthew is telling us the promised son of David is here. And that son, as I'm going to tell you throughout my gospel, is the son who is going to protect and defend his people as their king. But he's also the son who through sacrifice will conquer and vanquish unbelief and sin and guilt and shame and death and the grave. And so in Christ, then, we have a kingdom. Therefore, in Christ, we become sons and daughters of the living God. We become the spiritual house. But in Christ, we become more than conquerors. Because Christ comes to conquer through death. As we come tonight, and Pastor Hamilton's going to come in a moment to lead us in a celebration of the Lord's Supper. So I'm certainly not trying to take any winds from his sails. But as we come to the supper tonight, we come to a sign in the seal of Abraham's greater son, whose body was broken, whose blood was spilled, that all the promises of the covenant with Abraham might be fulfilled to us. And we also come to a table where we remember that body broken, that blood spilled in victory. Where King Jesus, David's greater son, comes and conquers unbelief and sin and guilt and shame and death and the grave, that we might have life, that we might have the new heavens and the new earth, that we might have him for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, how thankful we are for Jesus, the promised Son. And how thankful we are that Matthew, your inspired writer, could show us that he is indeed the promised son of Abraham, the promised son of David, and that the genealogical record proves that he had a right, we could even say a divine right, to that title of king, to that title of son. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd fill our hearts with joy, that we would indeed come to the supper this night with that sure confidence that he's paid it all, that all to him we owe, that though sin had left a crimson stain, he's washed it white as snow. And may you encourage us and be gracious to us as we sup with you this night. May you strengthen us by this supper, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.